little part right there, erase that, because it's going to make people uncomfortable. He did not do that. It seems to me sometimes like the stuff that makes us uncomfortable gets more attention in Scripture. And speaking of things that we are not comfortable talking about, our sermon title today is hashtag God's Twitter, hashtag wealth. So the first thing we want to do is hear something that God has to say about that. So would you open with me, please, to your open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 30. Get myself to the right place here. There we go. Chapter 30. And I'm going to read verses 7 through 9. This is one of our texts for the day. This is one of two prayers, I think, in Proverbs. Two things I ask of you, Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. And then over back to Proverbs 3, which is really at the end of the passage I preached on last month, verse 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, it's true that money does a lot of good things for us. But just hearing, got lost in my spot here. Just to be clear what we're talking about, wealth means an abundance of valuable possessions or money, or the state of being rich, or material prosperity. Other words we could use might be affluence or fortune. And just hearing all of those words stacked up on top of each other makes me cringe a little bit, because wealth is a double-edged sword, isn't it? I mean, it's true that money does a lot of good things for us. We need it to function in life. It puts a roof over our head, and it puts clothes on our backs, and we buy food and basic items to get through our days, like, you know, electricity and water, if there is any, and transportation. Money can bring us ease, comfort, convenience, options in life. It can bring us time, mobility, refuge, space, status, and even celebrity. It's so useful, isn't it? But there is also a darker and more dangerous side to money. We want to grasp it and hold on to it because it does so much so well. And you never know when you might need to do something. Sometimes we say that knowledge is power, but we all know that money is power, too. It's a resource that gives entree to other resources. It buys influence, sometimes legally and sometimes not legally. We might slip into thinking that we're dependent on it for our well-being and that we can't live without just a little bit more of that green stuff. We have things to do, places to go, people to see, and money makes all of that happen. Money makes life work. Money works for us, right? I wonder how confidently each of us would answer that question and how accurate our self-assessment is. Have you ever been surprised by your reaction to something that had to do with money? The first time I got surprised by the way I felt about money was when we were in the process of selling our house in Sunnyside. We had agreed on a price, but our transaction was taking a long time to get settled, and the buyer's bank required a second appraisal right in the middle of the process. Did I forget to tell you it was 2008? Yep, you remember, don't you? I can tell by the noise. You can remember what was happening with the economy in 2008. So, it was the worst possible time to be selling a house. We got that second appraisal back, and overnight, around 12% of the value of our house had disappeared. I was stunned by those numbers, those new numbers. But I was really shocked at how intensely I felt the loss of that, well, it's really money on paper, right? But the value of our home, or the perceived value of our home. It took me several days to have God help me loosen the grip of that over my life. I had to tell him I was sorry multiple times. I'm sure you all understand that. And finally, you know, I finally was able to settle down about it and just, okay, Lord, that's the way it is. But I do think that's a good example of what Jesus warned people about when he said, "No man can serve two masters." That's Matthew 6:24. We have a choice to make at a very basic and, I would say, foundational level. I think we would like to maintain for ourselves the illusion that money does not master us. But Jesus is saying, if you aren't mastered by God, you are going to be mastered by wealth. That's why, if you're reading your Bible and if you have the NIV Bible open in front of you from the pew, the word money might be capitalized. Jesus talks about it as though it's an entity. He personifies it. And in biblical terms, we would think of that as a small g god, an idol. Some translations use the word mammon, and that's just a respelling of the original word into English letters. The root of that word, though, is going to tell us something. It indicates the thing in which one has confidence. Ah, now we're getting somewhere. Mammon, or money, has the potential to be the thing in which I place my confidence, my security, my hope for the future. And when Jesus says, no one can serve two masters, he portrays God and wealth not as employers, but as slave owners. A person can work for two employers. I dare say there are a number of people in this room who have two jobs right now. But since single ownership and full-time service are the essence of slavery, no one can serve two masters. Either God is served with singular devotion, or he is not served at all. And any time we try to divide our loyalty between God and money, we are not making a partial commitment to discipleship. That's what we'd like to tell ourselves. Instead, we are actually betraying a deep-seated commitment to idolatry, says Jesus. I don't make this stuff up. And so we do our best to hate money, to distance ourselves from it somehow, which most of the time doesn't work very well. And in light of that, how are we supposed to be happy to hear what sounds like happy news about wealth and riches when we're reading Proverbs? Just listen to some of these proverbs. Wisdom says, with me are riches and honor, enduring wealth and prosperity. The blessing of the Lord brings wealth without painful toil for it. The wise store up choice food and oil, but fools gulp theirs down. Humility is the fear of the Lord. Its wages are riches and honor and life. And if you read Proverbs 31 on Friday, did you notice that that woman's work brings immense wealth to her household? Proverbs 31 ends with this: let her works bring her praise at the city gate. In other words, give her public accolades among the most prominent people in our city because she has done something great. Is that how we think about financial success? I think sometimes that we're hesitant to enjoy, and I mean really enjoy, the wealth that God has given us, because if we start, we're afraid we might love it too much, and there is a danger of that. So it's easier, or at least it feels safer to us, to keep a damper on the joy part that has to do with money. So we would probably be okay celebrating for somebody else, but not for ourselves. And a sense of accomplishment and what I call good pride is something we pass off pretty quickly. To a large extent, we have trained ourselves not to talk about money at all. When I was a kid, the watchword in our family was, that is nobody's business. That's what my mother always said, that is nobody's business. And it wasn't just about money, there were other things as well. Can you imagine coming to church, if you think that was old news, can you imagine coming to church and saying, well, hi, Taraj, how are you this morning? It's great to see you. Hey, how much did you make last year anyway? I told him before the service, do not answer that question. Don't answer that. Or what if I turned and said, hey, who's got a $100 bill in their pocket? Do not answer that question. You would hesitate, wouldn't you? Do you feel the room kind of go a little bit? Because it's something we've trained ourselves not to talk about. See what I mean? So we're caught, aren't we, on the horns of a dilemma, or for a younger audience, it's Kobayashi Maru, the unwinnable scenario. If we pay no attention to Jesus' warning and give ourselves fully to the pursuit and enjoyment of our money, we are enslaving ourselves, as Jesus says, to a master, an idol that will never be satisfied. If we try very hard to live right and avoid money as much as possible so we don't sin in regard to wealth, we end up mastered by money all the same. Our efforts to prove it's not important to us will take a great deal of time and energy and will probably be deceiving ourselves anyway. Money was God's idea, and it is important and it is necessary for life. So, at least in our system, so denying that is an exercise in self-deception, isn't it? And we end up refusing to enjoy or unable to let ourselves enjoy the fruit of our labors, which are God's good gifts to us. Well, what are you going to do? Is there another way? What is the good news about wealth? Well, there's a French proverb that says, money is a good servant, but it's a bad master. I said earlier that money works for us, and sometimes it does. That's a good thing. It's what money was intended to do. But it's when money works for God's kingdom that it is being put to its best and wisest use. Last Sunday, our mission team came home from the Dominican Republic. I hope that you've had a chance to welcome some of those folks back. Is there anybody here who went on the DR trip and wasn't? Yay, hey, look around. Welcome home, everybody. Yay. At our staff meetings earlier this week, I asked Craig Blodgett if he would share some of his experiences there. And his part in the ministry there fit right in with some of my thoughts for this sermon. So I asked him, come on up, Craig, if he would come and share this morning for a few minutes. So, Craig, welcome back and share with us just like you did in staff. That was awesome.
Thank you.
I'm going to go sit down.
It is good to be back with all of you worshiping together. Well, we took high schoolers and families of high schoolers to the middle of the Dominican Republic. And there's a picture of us getting ready for church service. And on a typical day, we would have worship, devotional time, and then we would have breakfast. And then we would head out into our vehicles, and it would look like that. So there's quite a few of us, no seatbelts, you just kind of go. On the streets there, and then we would go into our ministry sites. And so I just want to show a few. There's dentistry. Julie Goodell's working on teeth there. There's education, men's sports, women's sports, play a lot of volleyball, special education, women's social work, healthcare, physical therapy. There's Sandy Mosier there. We had an outreach night in El Cajon, which means dead end or end of the road. Got to minister to a lot of kids and families there. And then the last picture is microfinance. And this is the ministry area that I got to be a part of. And just want to share for a few moments about microfinance and what Students International does there in the Dominican Republic. This is our team. Closest to the picture with the hat. Is Miriam, with a guitar is Puni, and they are both Dominican ladies there working with Students International full-time. And then also not in the picture is Eric, who's the full-time missionary from the States. And in the middle of this picture next to the guy with the blue shirt is a little plastic box, and that box is the bank. And we would go out to different areas, about seven different areas. They have seven banks, and we would go and have these bank meetings. So the bank is mobile, and we do bank there. And so the bank is made up of 10 to 15 people, mostly ladies in the community, and people don't have a lot of credit. They don't have a lot of finances to make a down payment. They really don't have collateral. But what Students International does is that they give loans based on social capital. So relationships is really what is valued here with Students International in the Dominican Republic. So it's not based on what they have, but it's based on relationships. And if a person cannot make a payment or decides not to make a payment, the people within that community, the people within that bank, those 10 or 15 people, then have to make that payment for that person. So there's a lot of accountability within these banks. And people take out loans for small businesses like hair salons. They take out loans for farming. Maybe they were in an accident and need to pay the hospital bill. And Students International, the interest rate when taking out a loan is somewhere between 3 and 5%. If they were to take out a loan at a bank in their local area, the interest rate is about 200%, which is unbelievable. So a bank starts with these 10 or 15 people, and it takes months to get this bank started, and months to get a loan out, because they do a lot of teaching. There's a lot of education. What are finances? How do you use finances? What does the Bible say about finances? And so once a bank starts, they have a business plan. They do a lot of teaching, a lot of education. They take out a loan. They also have a mandatory savings account. So not only do they take out a loan, but there's a mandatory savings account, and then there's an optional savings account if they would like as well. And a bank meeting, which here in this picture, we're going to begin a bank meeting here soon, is usually about an hour and a half. And we start off with a lot of conversation, obviously, based on relationships. There's a lot of talking, seeing how things are going on, what's going on in life. And then we sing songs. We worship, maybe 3 or 4 songs. And then there's a Bible study, and then there's prayer, and then we get to the finances, then we get to the bank. And so whether they're Christians or not, they hear the gospel, and they get prayed over. And so Students International uses microfinances as a tool to share God's love, to show God's love, and how we care for one another, and how we use our finances. And it's a blessing, really, for me to see what they do and what goes on here in microfinance.
Thank you, Craig.
Yeah,
you Thank
bet.
You. Isn't that great? It's awesome. I think it's just, thank you. We all understand that our applause is for God's goodness. The point of all of that as it relates to my sermon is the sharing of resources among a community. You know, I said earlier, that's nobody's business, and it's personal and it's private, and that kind of attitude lends us a kind of we feel more and more like it's our precious. And the way that sharing creates wealth and fosters a sense of responsibility toward one another, it improves both the economy and the relationships, and I'm sure many, many other things in those communities as well. That is God's economy of wealth in action. It's wisdom doing its work, and the result is manifestly different from what happens when those with resources grasp and hold on to every bit they can in the name of good business and charge everything that the market will bear. I was stunned to hear that they might charge 200 or 300% interest on a loan. Proverbs speaks a strong word of judgment on those kinds of business practices. It says, "One who augments wealth by exorbitant interest gathers it, the wealth, for another who is kind to the poor." That's New Revised Standard Version. What Craig shared with us, now, I heard him the other day, and I thought, that's awesome! I wonder if anybody's doing that in Fresno! Yes, they are! So, for one example, That's exactly what's being done in Fresno by the Center for Community Transformation, which is over at Fresno Pacific, and it's led by Randy White. Randy, you are here today. I didn't see. Randy and Tina, would you lift your hands up high? We tend to think around here that everybody knows everybody, but that's not true. So for those of you who don't know who Randy and Tina are, that's who they are. And some of you will probably want to know something about the good that is being done right here in Fresno with similar kind of care about community transformation. So if you want to get involved or you want to just learn more and make a connection, that's who Randy White is. If I could plant one word or one seed of action that I believe would serve as an antidote to these problems that we have with wealth, it would be this. Practice generosity. Listen to Proverbs 22:9. The generous will themselves be blessed, for they share their food with the poor. Remember that Proverbs 31 woman? The words at the center of the description of her are these. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. Jesus' words about God and money being masters are translated in the Message in a way that helps me understand this more clearly. Here's how he says it. You can't worship two gods at once. Loving one God, you'll end up hating the other. You can't worship God and money both. And here's the sentence that made me say, ah. Adoration of one feeds contempt for the other. Adoration of one feeds contempt for the other. If I hold in my hand the very thing that it's hardest for me to give away, and we've been talking about money, but there could be other things, right? If it's money that's got a grip on me, then until I adore God more than I adore the greenbacks, if I'm showing God not disinterest, but actual contempt, and it's one thing to kind of feel like, well, I didn't pay very much attention to God today. It's another thing to say, I have contempt for you through my actions, and to say, God, you're not worthy of my attention in comparison to this. And that's where practicing generosity comes into play. Every time you give some of this away, you are taking a positive action that breaks its hold on you. And people who struggle with addiction or obsessions or bad habits of any kind know this one thing. What you did yesterday is not as important, is not the most important thing. It's how you respond to today's challenge and today's temptation and today's opportunity that matters. So today, I am exhorting all of us to practice generosity, to cultivate a habit of generosity with our wallets and in other ways too. You know, I've always liked the parable in Matthew 20 about the landowner who hired the workers all throughout the day. And last February, I was teaching a series on the parables, so I included it in there. And I probably shouldn't admit this, but here's one of the things that I really like about that. I just like the way he zings them at the end. You know, the landowner says, don't I have the, when they all, the people who were worked all day long feel as though they've been cheated in some way, even though they've been given the wage that they were told they would get. When they come to him and grumble, he says, don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? God is generous. The kingdom of God is like a landowner who is generous. I was so convicted by those three words, I am generous, because I thought, you know, I'm not generous. So I started thinking, what could I do right now to be more generous with my wallet? Now, I admit this is just a little tiny example, but I am always in favor of starting where the Lord meets us. So here's what I started doing. People who work for wages plus tips work hard for the money. Many of you have probably done that at some point in your life. So I've been practicing tipping generously because God is generous. And figuring out every bill to the penny and then subtracting the tax because I'm not required to tip on that, and then deciding whether the service warranted a few extra percentage points on a $9.87 lunch tab somehow does not seem generous to me. Does that seem generous to you? I was at lunch with somebody the other day, and I, you know, put an extra dollar, just a dollar on there. And they said, you know, that's a 40% tip. It was like $3.50. It was just, no, just wasn't, you know. But I just looked at him, and I said, I'm practicing being generous. Oh, okay, okay. So I'm just figuring differently than I used to, which is great for me because most of you know this about me. I don't do numbers very well anyway. So it makes it just easier if I'm not trying to, you know, parse every little teeny tiny number. I'm just figuring kind of in very round and happy numbers. I've started putting tips in tip jars that I've been ignoring for years because God is generous. And baristas and convenience store clerks put in an honest day's work. But you know what? Even if they don't or didn't, God is still generous. And I want to be like him. And every time I put some of this in that jar, I am treating mammon with contempt. And I am treating God with adoration because God is generous. And that's what I want to be about. How about you? These are the words of the Apostle Paul to Timothy. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, as we all know, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. When was the last time you read that scripture with that emphasis? Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. See how I'm smiling about that? In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life, the life that God promises us when we live according to his wisdom. Not only life in the coming age, but life right now, and life that extends beyond us with the goodness and generosity of God's gospel to others in our communities, because God is generous. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, God's kingdom people have been called into being by the most generous, magnanimous, look it up when you go home, magnificent gift ever seen, ever given, the life and death of Jesus Christ, who set aside quite generously the riches of heaven in order to pay for the sins of mankind. That stands as an example to us, yes, but more than that, the Holy Spirit indwells every Christian believer, everyone who belongs to Christ. And we've been given the mind of Christ. It's been given to us so that we might grow to be more like him day by day by day. That's what it means. That's what we mean when we say as a body we are engaging together in Christ's work of making disciples of ourselves first and then walking alongside others for the redeeming transformation of our city and world. Only the one living, breathing, life-giving, and generous God can make that happen. Let us be generous and willing to share so that we may take hold of the life that is truly life abundant, even our Lord Jesus Christ and his kingdom. This we ask in the name of Christ. Amen. And as we come to the table today, we stand in the power of Christ only to the degree that we are on our knees before him and receive it from him. So, friends, would you put out your hands to receive the benediction, knowing it is from your Lord? Go in the power and the love and the generosity and the wealth and the riches of your God, our God. He will empower you this week and every day as you lean on him. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you. That means smile at you, by the way, and give you peace, both now and forevermore. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and all of God's generosity-filled people said, Amen.